Alright, Sister Sharon, how about you singing for us again tonight? Can you do that? You and Sister Janie, maybe, and I don't see Amy. Amy's not here tonight, is she? Alright, you two come on and sing. Yeah, Amy.
Had this song on my mind. I was thinking of all the world looking at us this morning. What would they be thinking? It was a bunch of fanatics. It was a bunch of crazy people. But praise the Lord, I'm counted as one of them tonight. I'm proud of it. I'm thankful the Lord has allowed me to be a part of this little group here and let us come to worship Him in spirit and truth. And I wouldn't trade it for anything in this world. I'm thankful.
Bill Williams, would you come give us about 20 minutes and present your work to us? We'll go from there. I don't know if we do or not.
Well, if not, we'll just have to use what there is, I guess. Watch the video here about the word. It explains most of what's been going on the field and the Lord's blessings in the work there, and how that God has, through the years, multiplied the labors that has been bestowed upon the field of Old Mexico. And hopefully one day, if you would like, we'd love to have you come visit the field. And if you can't come to Mexico, hopefully you'll be able to visit another field, because it always helps you have a greater burden when you're able to see what God has done in any country. Now, for those of you that don't know us, we're a second generation missionary, and we have a third generation coming. That's February 27th. We're going to send him off to Central America, my son. And we want to thank God for his goodness on our family. Amen. What can you say but God did it? Amen. Well, let's see if it works. After you've watched the video, if anybody may have some questions, we'd be glad to answer them for you. The lens is covered up here. It's not on. Shall supply all your needs according to the fullness of his glory in Christ. Hello, I'm Bill Williams. My wife Sherry, my daughter Sarah, and we're missionaries from Mexico. We've been working in Mexico now for 33 years, and in our time there, the purpose of our work is to do church planting and winning souls. Also, we have been involved in starting three different Bible institutes in which we train the national pastors. The Lord has blessed our work. We've seen 61 churches started so far in the work the Lord called us to do in Mexico in the ministry. That also involved my dad, and the Lord has blessed the work there. And since we've been on the field, this last term, we've seen 5 new churches been organized, and the Lord has really blessed that work. And you pray for us while we try to accomplish this work. We've been there all these times and seen things done, but the work is not accomplished completely. We have more souls to win and more churches to start. Always pray that our passion will remain souls for Christ and churches to glorify Him. We're also second generation missionaries. My father, Brian Williams, and Miss Johnny Williams went to the field when I was 6 years old. And I mentioned also that I was saved at the age of 6 years, the same year that the Lord called my dad to the field. Of course, Betty worked 37 years in Old Mexico and did a great work for the Lord. But we thank the Lord that left us a great example to follow. Our mother's still alive. She's, as some of you know, has Alzheimer's. But the Lord has at least given her help through this time. And then also, we have a third generation missionary. My son, Jonathan Williams, is planning on leaving for the field in the month of February of 2013. And he's going to carry on the work in Central America
and do a work for the Lord in that place. And also, we have our brother-in-law working with his brother Troy White, and they're working in the state of Oaxaca. And through it all, the Lord has given us generations of blessedness through our father and our son. We thank the Lord.
Hello, I'm Miss Sherry. I'm Bill's wife. I'm honored to serve in Mexico as a missionary. I go visiting with my husband. Sarah and I sing specials in church. I've taught the ladies how to give children's classes, taught them how to cook. We've taught them a lot of things in the Institute. I'm extremely proud of the women I work with, and I'm extremely proud of my children. They're faithful to church. My sons are in the ministry. Sarah works with the children. She sings in church, and she visits. She goes to everything we go to. She honors our ministry, and she honors her mom. Preachers' wives in Mexico lead extremely sacrificial lives. They willingly serve with their husbands at the fields they're called to go to. They teach Sunday school. They get the BBSs. They have ladies meetings weekly. And I am extremely honored to work with them. And I feel that their dedication is from the example that Miss Johnny Williams gave to us.
We've seen more trials come our way, but in spite of it all, the Lord has blessed our work there in Mexico. One of the things that happened to us this term on the field is that our house burned down, and so we went through that trial. And then another part of it was the violence going on in Mexico. Over 60,000 people have been killed in the last 3 years in Mexico just by violence alone. One example of this is Brother Adrian Palomino was kidnapped, and his church paid the ransom. And even after that, they were going to beat him to death, except he was able to obtain a pistol and was able to defend himself and was able to overcome it. A great blessing to the ministry is sometimes we'll have church donate a van that results in preachers being able to bring more people to church. And the Lord is really blessed through those vans because we've been able to increase our attendance and people being saved. I'm reminded of the fact that as partners, we're carrying out the work of the Lord. We have to live by faith. Now, we as missionaries carry out the part of going and living by faith. And you as partners carry out the work by giving and living by faith so you can give. And through this giving that you have done through the years, prayers and support, the Lord has blessed our ministry with 61 churches that have been started. As you can see through the pictures that will follow, we'll have pictures of the pastors of each of these churches, which represent anywhere from 30 to 200 in membership. And the Lord has blessed our work through this. Not only that, but the Lord has blessed our ministry in that we've been able to start 3 different Bible institutes. We have the Institute in Monterey. Brother Anselmo Mascoro is the director of our Bible Institute in Monterey. Brother Julio Gonzalez is director of our Bible Institute in Michoacán, in the city of Paracho. And then Brother Luis Grimaldo is the director of the institute at the state of Guerrero, in Tecpan de Galeana, in Guerrero. And through this, we've been doing church planting work in Mexico. We want to take this time to thank each of you that have been a part of this ministry, especially those of you who have prayed and given and sacrificed so that we could carry out the work of the Lord. You've been such a blessing to our work. We ask that you continue to pray for us as we go back to serve the Lord in the next term on the field, and that the Lord would open doors so that we might reach others for Christ, because that's the only thing that will matter in the end is what you've done for Christ. Thank you very much. Lord bless you.
Well, I want to say, just mention this, that take the time for, you know, I don't think I'm anything special, you know, just doing what God told me to.
Amen.
Bible said Jesus, when Jesus was talking about that servant that had served his Lord, and said in the end, he said, well, I'm an unprofitable servant, because all I did was what he told me to. Amen. And that's the way I feel. I'm just doing what God said.
Amen.
But I want to take the time to encourage you as missionaries. And I know some of you know this as good as I do. But I want to say it again. Take time for your wife and your family. Because nothing destroys a ministry more quickly than when the wife won't back her husband. When the husband gets so involved, he forgets his wife and children. When you get out there, take time for them too. Because that says you have a ministry if you take care of your family. And that's one of the qualifications of the scripture. So I encourage you, take care of your family. And want to say that this is what the work in Mexico involves. You know, sometimes we go to conferences and this missionary has 20 years and that missionary has 50 years. And us young guys, you know, when we see Brother Stennett, us young guys, you know, we feel so little in comparison to what others have done. But I personally, every time I step in the presence of one of these men, young boys, I just think about Brother Dunn and his family just got here, and God pressed upon my heart. What a blessing. Just to be in his presence and shake his hand. Them are my heroes. Them are my heroes. Men that just said yes to God. I don't even know him from Adam's house cat. But it impressed me, amen, to know that he's going to take his family and go and serve the Lord. Like the brother back here from Egypt. I don't even know him. Just shook their hands, all I've done. But that impresses me, amen.
Amen.
And as Paul told Timothy, I can't think in English. I'm thinking the verse in Spanish, but that let nobody despise thy youth, just be an example. Amen. And I appreciate you men that are going and carrying the gospel. And maybe somebody has a question that you would like to ask. I'll give you an opportunity to ask anybody. No one? Boy, I must be a good video maker, because it's all understood. Amen. I tell them, we do sometimes help by Sunday school or by preaching in these missions that we start that eventually turn into churches. I give a Sunday school class and I get through and, all right, anybody got any questions? And nobody asked a question. So I said, there's one or two things that stand out here. Either you are super students and understand everything, or I must be a super teacher or something, you know. And of course, they all laugh at that, amen. But if anybody has any questions about the work, I'll be glad to entertain any questions.
Brother Bill, okay, Pastor. I was wanting you to elaborate. I said this morning, and I kind of baited the brother last night. I said this. We had a missionary from Mexico that said you could not. He didn't see how you could establish a church in less than 10 years. And so Brother Bill, he's got 61 churches between however long your daddy went, 65 to where we're at now. How can you tell me that? Tell them what you told me last night. It made such good sense to me.
Well, when you begin a work on the mission field, and I lived it personally as a child and then in the ministry, when Daddy went to the field, it took him 10 years to establish his first church. And of course, that meaning that he was busy trying to start other works, but it took him 10 years. But when you establish an anchor or a foundation, then eventually the multiplication process begins. What is that? You make disciples, you baptize them, you teach them. To make disciples, to baptize them, to teach them.
Amen.
To make disciples, to baptize them, to teach them. So it took my daddy 30 years to start 5 churches. But then when our Bible Institute, that was when our Bible Institute began with 5 churches, and the first class was 112 students that graduated after 3 years when we started it. And that what that means is we had preachers galore to go out and start other works with. And from there the multiplication part started, and now it's 61 churches after all these years. Let me clarify also, you see, 61 churches is what we were involved in, going out door-to-door visitation, bringing them in, teaching the men, and so on down the line. That's the churches we were directly involved in starting, Daddy and myself. But we have no clue as to how many have come through our institute and things like that, that has gone out and started other works and so on down the line. It was like this morning I was sitting and talking to Brother Stennett when we were eating lunch, and he began to tell me about the process of one track that he had made. And it wound up all the way over in Nigeria. The next thing you know, and the last of the story is that there's a Nigerian that got saved because of that track, came into the correct doctrine of Baptist, and called Brother Stennett and wanted him to come over and preach for them. Amen. And had already, that person had already started 5 other churches. And they were gathered together, and Brother Stennett talked to them, preached to them on the phone, long distance. Amen. And that's the process of simple multiplication. And that's to encourage you young men. It's going to take a while to get an anchor set in, but stick with it. Eventually multiplication is going to take over, and God's going to do a great work.
Now tell them what you told me. You start out the way you do it. I know everybody knows all right. What you're saying. Then you have a little Bible study.
Right. The way we do it in Mexico is this. You understand that you don't just go out there and in 6 months it's a church. But what we do is we go out to a place, we have God's leadership, whether it be a family member of a church wanted to start a church in his village or something like that, or whether it be another preacher just driving by this area and God said we need a church here, or whatever the leadership of God, we'll go in there and start a church. Now it starts out with a simple visitation program, door to door, just telling people about the Lord. And you, next thing you know, you have 8 or 10 got saved. And we start then with what we call a Bible study. And what that involves is some church gets a burden for that ministry that has 8 or 10 or 15 people's gotten saved. And then we go out and start a Bible study. Now, the churches that have their Wednesday night service start their Bible service, their Bible studies on Thursday. And the churches that have their midweek service on Thursday start Bible studies on Wednesday. Next thing you know, you got 20, 30 people. And you start having Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday or Thursday night midweek service. And we call it a mission then. And once that is a mission, we'll go in and work with whatever pastor God has called or some young man out of the institute. And we'll give him 1 year in the work training. Whatever he needs, we supply it. In the sense of, if you need a teacher, we'll teach you Sunday school. If you need a preacher, we'll preach for you a while. And we go out every week visiting. We'll visit up to 6 to 8 hours a day, just knocking on doors, telling people about the Lord. And then it turns into a mission, which eventually is constituted or organized into a church. And when we consider that it's an organized church, is when they're able to self-sustain themselves. And that means they pay their own way. We don't pay our pastors. We teach them the same way you do here in the States. If you can't sustain it, work. Amen. Until such a time you're able. One of the ways we encourage the men to do that is when a mission begins, when it's getting to that place where we're having Sunday morning, Sunday night, and so on services, we will tell the pastor, look, you get half of all tithes that come in until they can pay you salary. So it automatically kicks in more people, more money. Amen? And the end result, God is blessed. And what can I say? Lord's done the work. Amen? Anybody, you had a question, Brother Stinney?
I'm just going to ask you to give a couple of verses quick in Spanish.
Oh, okay. Filipenses 4:19. Mi Dios pues suplirá todo lo que os falta en Cristo, conforme a sus riquezas en gloria en Cristo Jesús. That's Philippians 4:19. En el principio era el verbo, y el verbo era con Dios, y el verbo era Dios. Este era en el principio con Dios. Todas las cosas por él fueron hechas, y sin él nada lo que ha sido hecho fue hecho. En él estaba la vida, y la vida era la luz de los hombres. And that's John 1:1-4. Is that good enough? Thank you, brother.
All right. We appreciate that so much, Brother Williams. Now, we're going to ask Brother Barry, if he would, to come and give us a 20 minutes on his work and share with us. And we need somebody up here running this. Jeremy, come up here and help us again.
Well, I want to thank you for the good accommodations and the good meetings, the good spirit, Holy Spirit of God working in our hearts, and it's just been a blessing. Glad to be here in this wonderful place established for the glory of God. You know, back in 1982, I was working at a Christian school as a coach and a teacher, and a missionary came by one day on chapel day and showed a movie entitled The Amazon Waits. I began to pray. The Lord gave me a burden for those people, and it said something in that movie. It said that there are many people along the Amazon who had never heard the gospel. And as I began to pray for those people, I asked the Lord to call a young person out of our church to go to the Amazon. I prayed like that for 2 years. And after a while, I was convinced God was going to call somebody. I did not consider myself a young person. I was like 27 years old, you know. But I... But I was looking at the young people in our church, and I knew God was going to call somebody out of our church. And I remember one day I was out behind the house by the fence, and I was praying. And as I was praying, the Lord impressed on my heart that if I was going to pray for someone to go, I had to be willing to go myself. And I remember that day I began to think about that. And I started praying again. I said, Lord, please call a young person out of our church and go to the Amazon. And at the end of my prayer, I put a tag. I said, if it be thy will, send me. And then I had to consider for the first time, if God indeed did call me, would I be willing to go? And I remember thinking about that. I went back in the house and I approached my wife, Lynn. I said, Lynn, if the Lord called us to go to the Amazon as missionaries, would you be willing to just take the kids and go? And she looked me right in the eye. And she said, no, I would not be. I said, okay, then, I got my answer. And we didn't sit around the round table and talk about that subject. It wasn't a matter of discussion, but I sought the Lord, and she sought the Lord, and at the end of 3 months, we were both convinced that that's exactly what God wanted us to do. And we began to make the preparations, went to Bible college. And I look at that and remember that time in my life, and I just think it was like it happened in this verse, Psalms 18:28, which said, thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. And that's what God did. He lit my candle back in 1982 and showed me something that he wanted me to be involved in. And then he made it clear to me in 1984. And we made the preparations, went to Brazil in 1990 after joining up with Macedonia World Baptist Missions, going on deputation. And we got to the field, studied the Portuguese language. And when we got through with language study, we had started something in a place called Flamanal with another Brazilian missionary. And the Lord opened the door for us to turn that over. We just had like 2 months of Saturday night Bible studies. And this other church wanted to come in there. They had some relatives from their church that lived in there. They wanted to take it over, so we allowed them to take that over. And I began to look for a place to start a work, and there were some good places out there. I mean, everywhere I looked, I thought, man, this would be a good place. But I remember one day I was riding in my Volkswagen van, a little white thing they call a combi, and I saw a dirt road going down into the jungle. I said, man, I'm going to find out where that road goes. I went down through there. I crossed a creek and came up into this community. Later, I found out that I could have went in a paved road. I just didn't go. I went in the backside. But when I got in there, there were 700 houses, new houses, that were built 2 years before. And by the government, and people had moved in there beginning 2 years before that time. Not one church of any kind in that community. Nobody had a car. They were isolated, and they couldn't take the bus back to town to go to church. They needed a church in that area. And I began to visit, and on the first day of visitation, I knocked on the door of a lady named Mrs. Ilzimar. And I said, Mrs. Ilzimar, my name is Bruce Beer, and I've come to start a Baptist church in your community. And she raised her hand and said, God is so good. And she just kept on saying it. And she went on to explain that for 2 years, she was the first person to move in that community. And she was a Baptist, and she was saved. And she said, for 2 years, I've been praying for the Lord to send someone to start a Baptist church in our community. At that moment, I knew the Lord had answered not only her prayer, but he'd answered my prayer too. I knew what I needed to do. Again, God lit my candle. He enlightened my darkness. He showed me what he wanted to do. And it was clear, and I could do it with confidence. Well, we started the Augusto Montenegro Baptist Church and worked through that thing for 3 terms. Turned it over to a Brazilian pastor, Pastor Francisco Martins, and they were self-supporting. They supported him full-time right off the bat. And we left and came back and took a leave of absence to help our kids make their adjustment to the States. They'd all been raised in Brazil, and we perceived that we need to take a little time, and we stayed with them and resigned from the mission. Dropped our support, took a 3-year leave of absence. It turned into a 4-year leave of absence because when I came home, I didn't realize it, but the Lord was going to let me pastor my home church. It just came up that way. So when I got home, I was planning on going back to teaching school while I was at home until I went back to the mission field. But the Lord opened that door, allowed me to stay right there where I could be involved in preparing sermons every week. And after I finished that period of 4 years, I went back with a mission, and the kids made their adjustment. And we just finished our 4th term. And this DVD is going to share with you what took place during our 4th term. In Brazil. And once again, just want to say it's a blessing to be with y'all, and I'm just so glad the Lord allowed us to be here this week.
Marcellus is located on the banks of the Black River, which is one of the largest tributaries of the Amazon. It's one of the world's largest group of islands called the Archipelago Mighty Rock. The city is located 245 miles northwest of Manaus by plane, or about 307 miles by road. Marcellus has an equatorial climate that's very high and warm. The median temperature is between 82 and 100 degrees Fahrenheit. There are three major industries in Marcellus. Sports fishing is by far the most lucrative. People from all over the world come to Marcellus to fish for pickup bass, which can grow as big as 3 feet long and weigh as much as 30 pounds. The second major industry in Marcellus is the exploitation of ornamental fish. New species of tropical fish are still being discovered in the Amazon. The third major industry is the exploitation of piassaba, which is harvested year-round. Piassaba is a type of straw that's used for making bones. According to a census taken in 2010, Marcellus has a population of over 25,000 people. Most of the citizens of our city are good country folks who like to hunt and fish. Their favorite food is a small turtle called Yapuka, which they like to cook on the grill. Their favorite pets are monkeys and tropical birds. One family in our church has a pet paca, which is a member of the Robert family. Marcellus seems to be a wonderful place to live at first glance, but if you take a closer look, you can see that it's a city plagued with many problems. Alcoholism is rampant. Immoral behavior is the status quo. I recently attended a symposium to discuss solutions to the problem of child prostitution in Marcellus. Every day that goes by, the people of Marcellus are diving deep into the darkness of despair of sin. As a result, suicide has become a major problem in this gender community. In the midst of all of these problems, I'm inspired by the truth that God has called the people of Marcellus out of darkness into this marvelous light. Our purpose is to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ so that these people will have the opportunity to turn from their idols to serve the true and living God. And then Billy sent up from the top of Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, and served with the Lord in Maximum the World Baptist Missions Incorporated. In 2008, we returned to the Los Angeles Brazil to begin a full term as missionaries. We spent 7 months helping out at the Augusta Montenegro Baptist Church, while at the same time searching for a place to begin our next ministry. We found some really good locations on the outskirts of the Mass, like Italy, like Vizzi, and Conchurti here in Paulo. We also went to conduct a Bible club in a place called Mount Victoria. And when all was said and done, we didn't feel the Lord leading us to any of these areas. In a series of events, the Lord's hand led us to the jungle town of Marcellus, where we began to work with a handful of people who were struggling to keep the doors of their church open. The very first Baptist church in Marcellus once had a vibrant ministry in the community. But because of false doctrine, the membership had dwindled down to less than 10 people. We were committed to stay for only 2 months, but by the end of our time, we were convinced that the Lord was calling us to help restart the First Baptist Church. To meet the challenge of bringing this church back to life, we reestablished its Sunday school program. We also conducted individual home Bible studies to confront the major doctrines in the hearts of the people. Liam did a tremendous job with the children's ministries, teaching the Word of God to children 4 times a week. Many came to know the Lord as Savior, and others have received many seeds of God's Word in their hearts. The ladies' ministry has grown and become especially fruitful. We have some great ladies who love the Lord and desire to win souls. They conduct ladies' meetings every Thursday night, and once a month they have a special evangelistic meeting to which they invite all the ladies of the community. Many have come to know the Lord through these evangelistic ladies' meetings. We also began to conduct evangelistic campaigns in different areas of the community. The Bible.Pies was one of the areas that we evangelized. We had 3 consecutive days of visitation, followed by 3 nights of Bible studies. Christians receive the Bible. For weeks to come, we returned to the community to follow up on the contacts that were made. We had over 20 people that completed the Bible studies. Some made decisions to accept Christ as Savior, and others came to the verge of being saved but balked at the last minute because of an unwillingness to abhor their sin. Our kids' ministry has come together at a slower pace, but we're pleased with the progress. We just started a regular monthly meeting for the need to fellowship and talk about the things of the Lord. One blessing that helped us to face the challenges in Barcelos has been the visits from various missions teams. In 2010, missions team from the home church came there and helped us teach the Word of God. They conducted a great Bible school in the church that was a tremendous boost to our children's ministries. They also went out of the river to conduct a Bible school for the children of the general community of Peoria. Two youth ministers, Brian and Jerry, did a great job working with the teenagers, and they had two saved. On the last service, Pastor Fred Bear preached, and two young adults accepted Christ as Savior, mainly when I shunned him. Since then, our Sheridan has grown and become a right-hand man. He leads the music and is always willing to help in any way. His wife, Nellie, does a tremendous job helping out with the games for the ladies' meetings, and she's also trained to be a Bible club teacher. We're very excited about the progress that the church has made this past term, and we're looking forward to seeing what the Lord will do in the future. The Lord willing, we'd like to turn the record into a national pastor by the end of 2017. As soon as we return to ourselves next year, we plan to purchase a building builder to begin the living ministry in nearby communities like Piloto, San Marino, Torquedo de Dores, and Cabulis. Seeing as a powerful grip upon the lives of the people of these small communities and only the truth can set them free. We're thrilled to be serving the Lord in Barcelos, and we'd like to thank you for your prayers and financial support that make it possible. For your giving, many can joyfully sing the song of redemption.
All right. Thank you, Brother Barry. We appreciate that. Let's try to get one more tonight if we can. Brother Ricker, won't you come and share with us for about 20 minutes, if you would.
Well, it sure is good to be here. I appreciate the good hospitality and I appreciate the good cooking. Lord help, we have eat good. I'm feel my waist size expanding as we speak. Amen. And I do. I appreciate it. I appreciate this church and appreciate you, Pastor. And I'm Brother Billy Ricker, for those that don't know. And we're going to my home church is Victory Baptist Church in Dayton, Tennessee. And we're going to Nebraska and going to go plant a church. And I was thinking somewhere around Louisville, which was southwest of Omaha. But the more I study about it, the more I see the need greater toward the middle and west. So please help me pray about that. But what we want to do is we want a replicate of maybe Ridgeview Baptist Church or Victory Baptist Church out there. And there's great need. You know, it's Lutheran and Catholic, and I think you'll find a lot of Methodists out that way. Most of what you'll see is dead religion. I mean, they need the Lord. Yeah, amen. Religion won't help anybody. I mean, you can have morals and you know, but I tell you what they need is Jesus, and that's what we want to take to them. We want to take them the gospel. We want to build it upon the Word of God. Amen. And I really believe that it's got to be Bible centered, Christ centered. Got to honor God. Amen. And but there's a great need out there. Anybody that's passed through that way, you go looking for a Baptist church, and they're scarce as empty. I mean, you just can't find them. And a lot of them that's there are liberal, real liberal. A lot of religion around here, you'll find. I'm telling you what, you're talking about a mess. You go into a lot of Baptist churches around home, and you understand how it is. And so we want to take them the real thing, amen? And we just want to preach. Build it on over. How you going to build it? We're going to build it on preaching, amen? We got a King James Bible, and we're going to build it on that, amen? Christ-centered. You know, there's one hero of this Bible. That's Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's who we want to... Well, I mean, there's one villain, Satan, and that's for sure, amen? One theme, that's the glory of God, amen? And from Genesis to Revelation, we want to build it on the Word of God. We want to build it on Christ. We want to build it. There's 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 the New. One hero, one villain, one theme, and one purpose, the glory of God. Amen. Salvation by the cross. That's the center of the Bible. Middle chapter of the entire Bible, Psalm 119, dealing about the Word of God. You take the middle verse, Psalm 118, verse 8. Break it down to verses, and it says it's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. You take that, and there's 14 words in that middle verse of the Bible, and the two middle words is the Lord. Amen. There's no accident about that. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to do, as this brother talked about, go door to door, knock on doors. That's how we're going to build it. We're going to knock. We're going to go invite them. We're going to talk to them. Tell them about the Lord. Ask them about being born again. You throw out terms like that. And I'll tell you what, that's foreign to them. Amen. And so we want to talk to them about the new birth in Christ. And give them that whole counsel of God. Yeah. We want to have a church that's going to stand right. Amen. I believe we ought to stand right. I believe, amen, we ought to live holy and godly. Or be righteous, amen. You say, well, that won't work in Lutheran country. Well, I beg your pardon, it'll work anywhere. You can preach that Bible, I don't care where you are. Hey, listen to me, dear friend. It's right to dress right in Mexico. It's right to dress right in Portugal. It's right to dress right in North Korea. Hey, that Bible will work. Hey, and we're going to preach them on tithing. Amen. We're going to tell them about tithing. We're going to tell them about mission giving. You know what we want to do? Hey, we want to center it around mission giving. I believe, listen, the entire purpose of living is to get this gospel to lost and dying. You say, well, I think it's glorify God. Well, how are you going to glorify God without getting the gospel to them? Amen. It's that Siamese twins. That's joined at the hip. Amen. And that's what we want to do. We want to glorify God to a lost and dying world. Well, I tell you what, there's a great need. You don't have to look far. I'm telling you, marriages, I believe many surveys would say marriage divorce rate was near 60%. Brother Allen, I've heard him quote it many times. He said since 1984, was it 59% of all marriages end in divorce? I'm telling you, you're talking about a bad shape America's in, buddy. And I heard on North Georgia on the radio down there a few years back, and they said the divorce rate was higher in her so-called fundamental churches as it was, amen, in the world. And I thought, how in the world could that be? And I thought about it for a little while, Brother Sexton. Here's what I come up with. It's because the world's just shacking up, amen. And amen, folk in the church are married. That's just the way it is. And sin is rampant in our nation. And we want to go cry loud and spare not. Just tell them. And I want to love them, amen. I don't want to just go out and be a Pharisee, but I want to build it on love, amen. Just going out, getting to know them. Hi, how you doing? Sit down, talk to them, amen. Grow a big enough garden where I can give them some. Amen. Of course, I done got that down pat. Amen. You go out there in Nebraska and it's farm country. And I mean, you can have corn and corn. I got one postcard on my display said, well, you can hear the corn grow. Well, I lived out there a little while. That's just about the truth. Amen. I'm talking about farmers. Hardworking people, decent people. But I'll tell you what, they need God. Amen. They really need God. And listen, hell's full of good people. Hell's full of good people. They need the gospel. And so that's what we're going to build it on. Amen. We're going to build it on preaching of the Word of God. Right? Hey, listen. Salvation by grace through faith. That's our plan. And we're going to tell them Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're just going to go out there and build a church. Amen. And we thought, well, what's your plans from there? Once we get one established, how I was planning on doing it is I was going to go try to rent a building. And if we get support come in fast, I mean, I'm not going to live my life a lifetime on deputation. If we can get support pretty quick about it, we're going to go out and we'll go full time. We'll get all of our support. Then we'll go out and we'll try to plant the church. We'll rent us a building and we'll stay busy as we possibly can, going door to door and knocking on doors and giving out gospel tracts. Go to the housing projects, preach on the street. I mean, praise God, Walmart makes a good pulpit. Hey, man, you preachers ever run out of place? Preach. Walmart's a good place. Amen. And I mean, just go out and preach. Go tell them. Proclaim the gospel. And then if it don't come in real quickly, what we're going to do is we're going to go out and take what we've got and we're going to use it to rent a building and try to get a place established, and that won't work. Amen. And amen. That's good for you. Work. And that's right. Amen. And so that's how we're going to do it. And then once we get to a place for the, we're going to start a boys' home later on. We got another brother out of our local church in Dayton, Brother Greg Bialy's going to go, and we're going to try to start the Anchor of Hope Academy for boys and for the churches that want to continue supporting and roll that their support over to the boys' home. Amen. And those that don't want to be a part of the boys' home, we just wean off that support. And I've kicked around. I don't know this, but I'm going to plant one church and I'm going to pastor that church. And until we can get it from a mission to a local indigenous church, but when we get to the place of that, I may try to have a 2 o'clock service somewhere, and maybe a Tuesday night or a Wednesday or a Thursday night service, and have an off night, and try to plant another church, and pray God give us a preacher boy to come and take that over, maybe raise us one up through the church or whatever. But I've not kicked that around. We'll cross that bridge when we get there. But my goal mainly is to start one independent fundamental Baptist church, and then later on we're going to try to start our boys home, and we're going to try our best to evangelize all that we can in the Midwest. And I worked out there for a little while. I hauled concrete driving out that way, and I got a good layout of the land out there. I've been all over at least the eastern half of Nebraska, been all over quite a bit of South Dakota, Kansas, and Iowa, and those surrounding areas. So I've got a pretty good feel of it. I've been out there long. I stayed out there several months, and we lived out there for a little while and worked, and we got to talk to the people and witness to a lot of people. I had a Lutheran neighbor, just to let you a little bit, he was a Lutheran chaplain, and the fellow played organ for his Lutheran church. And I'd swear, buddy, I believe he's a sodomite. You know, they're full of religion. They're full of religion. And I talked to him about the Lord, you know, and try to tell him about Jesus. But I tell you what, a lot of them, you know, they're just stupid in that religion. I talked to a lot of Catholics, and here's what they did. Is a lot of those Catholics, that they wouldn't take anything. I witnessed to a lady up toward Norfolk, Nebraska, and tried to give her a gospel tract, and you'd swear I had the plague. I'm telling you, buddy, they want to just get away. But I've had some of them down here do the same thing, amen? And that's right. They look at you like you're some kind of half-bred idiot, amen? And you just want to tell them about Jesus, love them, and be good to them. And I tell you what, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. I believe it'll work, amen? He said over in 1 Corinthians, charity never faileth. And so we're going to go out there and try with the love of God in our heart and just try to love them people to Jesus. Tell them about it. Amen. And I believe it's all my heart. If you love them right, you can preach to them anything you want to. If they know you love them, if they really know you love them, and they really know you care about them, you can tell them about anything in that book. Amen. I believe you can tell them anything you want to. Amen. Most of the time they'll take it. I just believe that. I believe if you treat people right, I believe it'll come back to you. Amen. They can see through hypocrisy. They can see through that, and we just want to be something real, amen? We'll go out there and just be good to them people, tell them about Jesus. Plant that church and do it for the glory of God. When do you expect to be out there? I'm not sure. I wish I know exactly. It's the courthouse support comes in this year. You know, we tried to raise some little support for our boys' home, and we've had all that support rolled over to this church plant that we're trying to do. And so with that, you know, if it comes in good, to be fair to those churches that supported us for a little while, we're going to try to, if it comes in good, go ahead and get the rest of it and go full-time and be full-time on the field. But if it don't, then I'm not going to be unfair to those churches. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to get something done for God, and I want to do it with all my heart. He gave me something to do. He said go, and I won't go. Amen. 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 I just want to do right. And so I appreciate everything you've done for us. Appreciate the opportunity, brother. And if there's any questions whatsoever, if that's all right, I think I got a few minutes, if that's okay. And if you got anything I can help you with, or more longer ago, more or less I know. So, did I present that clear? Must have been a stellar job, brother. Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, brother.
Brother Bill, how about your family singing before Brother Stennett comes and preaches to us tonight? Come on, sing for me. Thank you, Brother Rickard. Appreciate that.
Let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were looking through your eyes. A world of men who don't want you, Lord, but a world for which you died. Let me kneel with you in the garden, blur my eyes with tears of agony, for if once I could see this world the way you see, I just know I'd serve you more faithfully. Let me see this world, dear Lord, through your eyes when men mock your holy name. When they beat you and spat upon you, Lord, let me love them as you loved them, just the same. Let me stand high above my petty problems and grieve for men hell-bound eternally. For if once I could see this world the way you see, I just know I'd serve you more faithfully.
All right, let's open our Bible, please. The book of Philippians, chapter number 3. Philippians, chapter number 3. So good to be here tonight in the service. I do appreciate all that the Lord's done. I enjoyed last night. I enjoyed this morning's service. And it's already been mentioned, the meals have been wonderful. And I praise the Lord for God's blessings upon them. It's good to see all these missionaries. And, of course, good to see the people of the church and others that are visiting here in the service tonight. Let's really pray for God to bless and have His way. And the Lord's will be done. Let me ask you a question, and I don't want you to answer it like mumbling Methodists. I want you to answer it like babbling Baptists. What's Sunday? What's happening Sunday? Say it out loud. What's happening Sunday? Say it out loud. What's happening Sunday? Say it again. What's happening Sunday? Now this side said, I can't hear you. What's happening Sunday?
Baseball.
Middle section, what's happening Sunday?
Baseball.
What? This side, what's happening Sunday?
Baseball.
Now then, what do we do on faith promise? We pray, seek God's will, and we obey God. Say it. We seek God's will and obey God. Say it. We seek God's will and obey God. Say it. We seek God's will and obey God. Say it. We seek God's will and obey God. That means between now and the Lord's day, if I've not already been doing it, that I have a responsibility to God, to my church, and to a lost world, to pray, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then be obedient to God. If you will pray, seek God's face, God will lay something upon your heart and upon your mind for what He wants you to do during the coming year. Now, I preached this last night. I preached last night. And I didn't know where I was going. Brother Sexton got up here and said, maybe we'll get page 2. I believe is a reference you use. And I sat over and thought, my soul, I don't have a page 2. But as I began to pray and seek God's face. And you know, one of the things I'd say as an older preacher to you younger men. Boy, this may be more than I need to say, preacher. It's always right to prepare and pray. But there comes a time when God goes to moving in a service in a direction, you best learn to get with the tide and go with it. You can't turn the Tennessee River back around, make it run north. Amen? And so when God started this thing like He did last night, then I began to say, Lord, where? What's next? Where are we going? I've got hundreds of messages, but where do we go? And God began to deal with my heart something about the service tonight. And I want you to really pray God will help us. I kind of want to just turn to page 2. I want to build another layer of blocks on what God did last night. If you were not here last night, I preached on why the devil hates the secret place. And then I close with what the secret place does for our life as a believer. And I want you to really pray God will speak to us again tonight as he did last night. Let's stand together, please. Our Bible open. Philippians chapter, I think I said 4. I'm in chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. And I begin reading at verse number 1. Paul, writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Look at verse number 4. He said, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Can I just stop a minute and say this? There's a lot of words in there that we sometimes don't see through. Paul is saying this. You guys have been bragging on the flesh. If anybody in here's got anything to brag on in the flesh, I can match my resume with yours. But now look at what he said in verse number 4 and 5 about himself. He said, verse number 5, "Circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, in Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless." Can I stop and say, pretty good resume? He said, "I'll match mine with yours." But now look at verse number 7. "But what things were counted to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Look at the first part of verse number 9. The Bible said, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Verse 10. You want to take your shoes off when you come to verse 10. "That I may know him." Not his. Him. A lot of people want his. Paul said that I may know him. And then he goes on to say, "And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after it, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and pressing forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Keep your Bible open. Let's bow our heads and hearts for a moment of prayer. And then the message for this evening from God's eternal word. Our precious Heavenly Father, again tonight at the throne of grace and mercy, in that name that's above every name, I bow before you in prayer. Father, I do want to say again, thank you for the joy of salvation. Thank you, Lord, you let me be born in America. Lord, you let me hear the gospel. You saved me, Lord, by your grace. You call me to preach. You put me in the ministry. You have kept me there, dear Lord, all of these years. And Father, I raise my hands tonight and confess all that I am or ever hope to be. I owe it all to thee. Dear Lord, I pray now this evening as thy servant, Lord, that you'll fill me with your spirit. Fortify me the scriptures. Lord, fix me for service. And use me now to the glory and honor of thine own self. Lord, I'm going to ask you tonight, would you come where we're at? Lord, would you draw us from our present thought of mind? right into the presence of God. Oh, God, help us tonight. Set our affections on things above, not on things of this earth. Do what you want to do. Do what needs to be done. And for what you do, Father, I'll give you praise, honor, and glory, because I pray it in Jesus' name. For our sake, I do pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Do keep your Bible open, please, this evening with a message for tonight from the Word of God. As I went back to the motel room last night, feasting and feeding upon what God gave us in the service last night, and I'm not bragging on me, I'm bragging on Him. I began to say, Brother Sexton, what's next, Lord? Where do we go? What do you want to do? Can I say this, and God knows I mean it with all my heart, this meeting's not about what I want to do. And Pastor, by the grace of God, my trips to this pulpit is not about what I want to preach. It's what God wants. I am interested in what God's interested in. And God brought us into a place last night to make us aware of how important it is that we get to the secret place. And then as I went home, I got to ask myself, why? What is my motive? What's driving me? Why do I want to meet God in that secret place? Why do I want the power and touch of God on my life? Why do I want God to move in my life? You see, God must move in us before God will ever move through us. As I pondered that, this chapter came to my mind. If you know anything about the book of Philippians, Philippians deals with the mind. Ephesians deals with the heart and salvation. Philippians deals with man's side of Christian victory. And it deals with us having the mind of Christ as we're instructed to have. Chapter number 1, it deals with a single mind, producing a happy personality. Chapter 2, he deals with a submissive mind, producing an humble personality. But in chapter 3, he deals with a spiritual mind, producing a heavenly personality. Chapter 4, he deals with a secure mind, producing a holy personality. But I want to come to chapter number 3. He deals in this chapter with a spiritual mind, producing a heavenly personality. Can I make a statement? I want that. I want that. You see, you cannot have a spiritual personality and a carnal mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And have a personality that is heavenly and godly, we must have a spiritual mind. And as we have this spiritual mind, that spiritual mind guides us and directs us and prompts us into a relationship with God, that we take on God's personality and it gives us a heavenly personality. When I look at this chapter again, I'm running down to where I want to get. But in the first 6 verses or so, we find here that the apostle talks about the precautions of the spiritual mind. Watch out. Watch out. He tells us in verse number 2 and 3, we're to be aware of false apostles. He tells us in verse number 4 through verse number 6, we're to be aware of fleshly accomplishments. Just like false apostles, fleshly accomplishments can get our mind on self and the world instead of God. In that fleshly accomplishments, he talks about the fact that we're to have no confidence in our fleshly ability. Can I say it? If you think you can, you can't. Now don't get mad at me, my English is not right, but we'll understand it. If you think you are, you ain't. The spiritual mind does not think himself to be anything. The spiritual mind puts us down and him up. And the higher he goes up, the lower I must come down. The higher I am, the lower he comes down. No confidence. in the flesh. No confidence in fleshly ability. No confidence in family associations. Paul begins to talk about his pedigree. And it's a great pedigree in the sight of the Jew. But I will tell you, the pedigree don't matter in our salvation. Can I just shoot at one more rabbit that just jumped up? I dealt with this again during the Christmas season. I always like to deal with it sometime during the Christmas season. You know, in Matthew's gospel, we have a long genealogy of Christ down to Joseph. The reason for that is in Matthew's gospel, it's written to the Jews and they're seeking a king. In Mark's gospel, there is no pedigree. There is no genealogy. You say, why, preacher? Mark is written to those who were seeking a servant. And it presents Jehovah Christ as Jehovah's servant. And if a man's going to serve, it don't matter what his background is, that's what he'll do now. Yes. Luke's gospel, he's presented as a son of man. And again, he's given the genealogy. But this time, it's not through Joseph, it's through Mary. And in that gospel, Christ is presented as a savior of sinners. And the compassionate heart of God is compared to the compassion of a mother. Love, mercy, grace. In John's gospel, he's presented the Son of Man, the Son of God, rather. You know what's said about him in God and John? He came. He came. But here's what I wanted to say. Two things, and I'm going on with the message. Do you know after Christ is born, there's never another birth, physical birth, in the Bible? Do you know after Christ is born, there's not another genealogy? They say down in South Georgia, I wonder why come that is. I tell you why it is. After Christ, the first birth don't matter. It's the second birth that counts. And there's a lot of that in that New Testament. And after Christ comes, it doesn't matter who daddy is. Thank God, Brother Bill, for a good heritage. I had a good heritage. And some of you did. Thank God for mother and daddy, mama and papa that love God. But I'm so glad, hallelujah, that God reaches down as somebody said today and saves somebody's the first Christian in their family, the first preacher in their family. I'm glad God doesn't care who we are, who our parents was. He'll save us and bless us and use us. It's that second birth, and it's that Heavenly Father that makes a difference in our lives. Paul looked at everything he could write. Then he deals with his priorities. He said, I took everything that the world would think and the Jewish nation would think would be good to me, and I counted it but loss. He later says, but dung. Could I give you a current day statement of that? He said, I flushed it all down the commode. Just flushed it away. And this great man, his priority is, that Christ become everything. But Brother Sexton, before Christ can become everything, we got to become nothing. Would you think in a moment for just 100% of your life, if 10% of it's left to self, live to self, that means Christ only has 90%. Half your life is devoted to you, that means Christ has only 50%. I'm afraid most of us had to be 80% self and 20% for Christ, or much less, some very much less. Paul, in his spiritual mind and desiring this heavenly personality, said, I want to take it all and count it down. One more statement I want to make, and I'm coming to where I want to preach. Paul said, I counted. Past tense. And then he said, I count. Present tense. And then he said, I do count, which is continuous action. And it means I'm going to keep on counting. There's a lot of people I saw in my life. I'm not critical. Preacher, I saw a lot of people. I preached with them. I've worked with them. There's a time back there when they counted all things but loss that they might win Christ and be found in Him. But for some reason, they drifted away. But the counting loss here is threefold. It's past, it's present, and it's continuous in the future. I did count all things but loss. I do count all things but loss. And I'm going to keep on counting all things but loss. We saw the precaution, we saw the priority, and I've just glanced over that little thought to get down to this. In verses number 9 down through verse number 13, there are five statements that I want to deal with, and I'm calling this the prayer of the spiritual mind. The prayer of the spiritual mind. Notice in verse number 9 and verse number 8, the last part of it, I'm going to give you these five as I go through this, and I'll back up and deal with them. If you're marking your Bible, underline these, please. The last five words in verse number 8. Paul said, I've done all of this that I may win Christ. I'll come back to that. Look at verse number 9, the second one. He said the first verse is, and be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which through the faith, which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is of faith. Third prayer in verse number 10, that I may know Him. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering being made conformable unto His death. The fourth prayer is in verse number 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And the fifth one is in the middle of verse number 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, here it is. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Listen to me tonight. Paul says the prayer of the spiritual mind. The prayer of the spiritual mind. Five statements. That I may win Christ. That I may be found in Him. That I may know Him. That I might attain unto resurrection life. And not that I've already attained, but he said, I want to attain that for which also I was attained. Paul said, I want to get hold of what God got hold of me for. Amen. To me, they all hinge around verse 10. That I may know Him. The purpose of the secret place is not for my boasting to others. The purpose of the secret place is not so I can have something to say that brings glory to myself. The purpose of the secret place is that I may know Him. Now, I may deal with this later, but I'm going to make this statement now. But it's not really so good to see you again. How can I make Him known to others if I don't know Him myself? Is that not what mission's about? Making Him known to others? How can I tell you what I don't know? How can I lead you where I've not been? How can I explain to you what I don't understand? Now, the amazing thing is, you recognize as Paul pins this down, he has been saved somewhere in the area of 30 to 35 years. He's not a novice. He's not a new Christian. He's not a young preacher. But look at his words, and I cannot expound upon all of them, but I want to mention them briefly. First of all, he said, I have this precaution. I'm guarding against any confidence in the flesh. I'm guarding the fact that I don't glory in fleshly accomplishments. I am guarding against I don't glory in family association. I'm glad I'm guarding against the fact that I do not glory in any formal accomplishments that I've made. And the reason is, he said, that I may win Christ. Now, if you're expecting some big theological discussion out of that verse out of me, I'm just going to tell you up front, I don't know it. I don't have it. That we talk about winning others to Christ. But here Paul is winning Christ to him. I did read it in the book of Jude where it talked about keeping yourself in the love of God. I did read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, where the Bible talked about answering our prayers. He said, and we know whatsoever we ask, we receive of him for two reasons. Number one, we keep his commandments. But then he said, we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Can I throw out another while you're there meditating upon that? How do you find grace? Noah found grace. Hannah found grace. And Christ, the Bible said to us that we're to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we not, number one, obtain mercy, and then find grace to help in the time of need. Here's my answer. That's all I can say. I am convinced that God so understands our constitution and our frame, and he knows that nature of it is contrary to God. But if God can find somebody, preacher, that would like to attract God, like to get his attention, don't act like you know what I'm talking about. All of us have done things to get people to look at us. Are you with me? Paul said, I'm not looking for the applause of the brethren. I'm looking for the approval of God. It don't matter what others says, as long as I can look around at God and he gives a thumbs up, that I may win him. I want to emphasize, I'm not talking about winning him by works. I'm talking about having a heart that's so after God that God's heart's drawn to you. Did you ever wonder why it was that John is referred to as the disciple whom Christ loved? Did you ever realize he's the only one to ever laid his head on the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're a student of the Bible, you know this. There were 12. There were 3. Peter, James, and John. And there's one. John somehow so hooked his heart to the heart of Christ, Brother Sexton, till it seemed like God let him come into a closer circle. That's what I want. That's what I want in a secret place. I want to hang around the throne of God till the God of the throne starts hanging around me. I want to want him until he sees a servant that he can put his power and his spirit on. And so Paul said, that I may win Christ. And then he goes on, number 2, he said, and be found in him. More than anything in this world, if you're going to say anything about me, I want it to be God in my life. And own my life. I don't want to be remembered. I discovered America 71 years ago today. If I die tonight, preacher, I don't want to be remembered as a good outliner. And don't get mad at me. I don't want to be remembered as just a sharp dresser. I don't want to be remembered as the good looking man that I am.
I'd like to be remembered. Wayne, if somebody could say he knew God. I like carnal illustrations. I used to try to use spiritual, and I found out they're over Baptist head, so I use carnal. They're on our level. We catch them every time. I was preaching through Philippians, and I was dealing with this verse out in Arkansas. And I said, Lord, I need you to give me something carnal, something natural, to relay this being found in him. When it did, it kind of shocked me. When he did, it kind of shocked me, but it worked. And so I'm going to see if I can do it again tonight and not get in trouble. During one of the meals in that meeting, there was a narrow hall, about like the hall you've got here. We moved from the sanctuary into the fellowship hall. When the meal was over, I was heading back through that hall, and I meet a young man. And about the time I got 3 or 4 foot from him, I got a whiff of cologne. And when he is 20 foot gone by, I'm still smelling that cologne. I don't know what color suit he had on. I don't know how his hair was fixed. I don't know what his name was. But his whole personality, as far as my perception, was that cologne he had on. I want to get in the secret place. And when I walk in your presence, you can get an aroma of God. And that time gone, let his glory still linger by. No matter about me, no matter about my name, no matter about the clothes I wear, that's him. Paul said, I want to win him. And then he said, I want to be found in him. Listen, can I make you mad when I get glad? If every one of you get mad, I can't help it. I'm going to be plain. But I don't want to be remembered as a sports fan. Current day professional sports is nothing short of idolatry in most lives. Brother John, if you want to talk about the ball game, I'm not saying you do, but I'm left out. You want to talk about the boxers, the wrestlers? I'm left out. Amen. I'm not putting myself up as spiritual. Oh, man, but I want to tell you something. Can I say a carnal state? Brother Sexton, if you want to talk about God, put on a pot of coffee and we'll stay a while. Amen. Desire to be found in him. I'd like for him to be. You know, when Isaiah saw the Lord, the Bible said his train filled a temple. I'd like to be that man of God where people, even unsaved people, get in our presence, in my presence, and they may not know what it is, but they become aware that something's different. Oh, I want to get in the place that I've lost from self, but found in Christ. I'm going to skip the third one for a minute, being found in him. Come to the fourth one. Look at verse number 12. Get verse number 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I'll be brief on this, and I got to be brief because I want to come back and deal with verse number 10. Watch me just a moment. Here's the best way I can say this. Paul said, I want to experience the resurrection life before I die. Now, brother, I got two Brother Bills sitting over here, so I can say Brother Bill. But there is, I'm not worried about the resurrection life after I die. That will automatically come. But Brother Wayne, it seems to me like Paul has said, I don't have to wait till I die. I'm talking about physical death. Have the power of the resurrection on my life. I don't want to just know about the power of the resurrection. I want to live that resurrected life. I want to lay hands on it. I want to know it. I want to comprehend it. And then look at verse number 12, the middle of verse. He said that if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Look at me just a moment. If I talk about the word apprehended, where do you think you would hear the word apprehended mostly? What kind of word is it? Come on, say it. It's a law enforcement word. They apprehended the criminal. They apprehended the suspect. You know what that means in plain language? They got him. They laid hands on him. They arrested him. Here's what Paul is saying. Oh God, work this in our hearts. When God, preacher, when God, over 61 years ago, when God, 62 years ago now, when God saved me, He had a purpose in mind. Hey, and He had one for every one of us. Can I say it? God didn't show it. God didn't just save us and throw us in the crib with a whole bunch of ears of corn. He makes individuals out of every one of us. Now, you can call me what you want to. I've already been called worse things. I'm not a hyper-Calvinist at all, but I am serving a God that is full of foreknowledge. And Brother Wayne, before God ever saved me, He had a plan and a purpose for my life. Drawn out. And He laid hold of me for that purpose. Now I want to lay hold of that purpose like He laid hold of me. Are you with me? He got a hold of me to never turn loose. And oh, I want to find God's purpose, and I want to lay hold on it, and I want to cling to it for life. I don't want to ever let go or lose sight of God's purpose. I want to get a hold of what He got a hold of me for, and that be my life consumed in doing what God had in mind when He saved me. Now come to verse number 10, and I'll be very brief with it. I believe all four of these build in and feed into this one. That I may win Christ. That I may be found in Him. That I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And that I may lay hold, may apprehend that which also I am apprehended. Why, Paul? That I may know Him. So many illustrations could be used. Brother Sexton, if we're right on this, suppose this is the 10th meeting, and for 9 years we've really known each other. If after our first meeting here in 2004, somebody said to me, "Do you know Brother Wayne Sexton?" And I'd say, "I know him, yes." They'd say to you, "Do you know Brother Stinnett Blue?" And you'd say, "Yes." Can I really say it? We knew of each other. We kind of knew outward appearance of each other. I mean, we know each other to see us, what I'm saying. I hope I'm not saying the wrong thing, but now then, missionaries and pastors can say to me, "What about Wayne Sexton? I know you now. Far greater." And I say this, my appreciation of you has multiplied and not diminished by me knowing you. And I hope that's the same way I feel it is toward me. And I am confident that same statement is true. I met the Lord as a 9-year-old boy. And if somebody had asked me then, "Do you know the Lord?" I'd said yes. As a teenage boy, if you'd asked me, "Do you know the Lord?" I'd said yes. Can I say this? Though I was saved, preacher, in reality, I knew more about Him than I did knowing Him. But I want to tell you, over the mountains, down in the valleys, through the winters, through the sunshine, through the storm, through the rain, through the shadows, through the trials and temptations, and through the journey of life, I can say to you tonight, I know Him tonight in a far greater way than I knew Him in my early years.
But I want to say with Paul, I've not arrived, I've not laid hands on it, I've not learned it all, and I want to know him. Most people arguing about him don't know him. Don't know enough to argue about. You know him, you don't have an argumentative spirit. You do stand for what's right. I'm not talking about being a compromiser. But I'm simply saying to you, knowing him changes me. Knowing him changes you. And I want to throw this out again. How can I make him known to others if I do not know him myself? When I look at this text, I want to make this statement. After all these years of serving the Lord, I started reading the Bible when I was 15 years old, daily. I probably hadn't missed 15 days in these 57, 56 years. I'm not boasting, I'm just stating a matter of fact. If you've got a horn, you can blow it. But after studying this Bible all of these years, I still haven't nearly comprehended all I need to about him. Here's the situation. I'm afraid to say this. Don't cut me off. Y'all know me now. Don't cut me off. It's almost like, preacher, in the text, he goes at it backward. Look at your text in verse number 10. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Look at me just a moment. Can I illustrate a message? Woo! Thank God for his power. But in reality, that's not, in my thinking, not trying to change the Bible, that's not the first step. Look at the next step. He said, be in the fellowship of his suffering. And then he said, being made conformable unto his death. You don't have to be bright to figure this out. His sufferings come first, then his death, and then his resurrection. Now, in our salvation gift, we receive resurrection first, then we go into the suffering and being conformable. That's a process God works in us on. But I'm simply saying to you, most of us want the power of his resurrection, but we don't want the path to get there. Here's what I got wrote down. Let me give it to you, and I'm through. If we're going to know him in the power of his resurrection, first of all, we're going to have to make a trip with him to Gethsemane. And we're going to have to know him in Gethsemane's surrender. You don't have to be long. I don't have to linger on this. You know what happened at Gethsemane, don't you? The three times he prayed, all of that. You sum it all up, preacher. Most what we know about them 3 hours of prayer is one statement. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. In Gethsemane, he surrendered to the will of God. We will never know him in the power of his resurrection until we go with him to Gethsemane and surrender to the will of God. But not only surrender to the will of God, he surrendered to the word of God. He said, could not I call the Father and he'd send what, 12 legions of angels? But he said, then how then must the scriptures be fulfilled? Hey, he was committed not only to the will of God, he was committed to the word of God. And I'm borrowing a verse from John 9:4, I guess it is. He's surrender to the work of God. I must work the work of him that sent me while it's day. You will never know Christ and the power of his resurrection until you know him in Gethsemane's surrender.
to the will of God, to the Word of God, to the work of God. You're not going to bypass that and know God in the power of His resurrection. Number two, not only we must know Him in Gethsemane surrender, but second, we must, and I wish I could leave this out, but we must know Him in Gabbatha's sufferings. Here's a part of the message I wish wouldn't, and I wish you could leave this out. You will never know the power of His resurrection on your life until you go to Gabbatha with Him and go through some sufferings. I heard a testimony just in the last week. I'm not calling the men's name. One dear preacher of our day, I spoke with him. May have been the meeting we was in Sunday, Brother Briar, I'm not sure, but somewhere in the last few days. No, I read it. I didn't hear it, I read it. And he talked about, he's an older man, and he talked about sitting as a young boy in the Bible college at the feet of one of the highly recognized, honored men of God for the last generation. And he said one day in Bible college, they got through just a little bit, and the teacher done as I've done, and I guess all teachers do, is kind of closed his book, his Bible, and said, "Well, we've got about 10 minutes. Anybody got any questions you'd like to ask? Whatever it is, you'd just like to ask a question. Ask it." One of the students raised his hand, got his attention. He recognized him, and he said yes, and called him by name. He said to him, "Doctor, what would you attribute to the greatest working of God in your life that brought you into the position of being the man of God you are today?" He said that gray-haired preacher stood there a minute, and he got quiet, and he could begin to see tear puddle up in his eyes. And he said, "Trials and affliction." We don't understand it, but trials and afflictions are God's oven for baking the bread of God into our life so we can feed it to a lost and dying world. Young preachers, listen, I wish there was another message, but I can't leave it out. Christ never knew the power of resurrection until He suffered, and you won't either. He suffered at the hands of sinners. They scourged Him. They stripped Him. They spit on Him. They smote Him. They crowned Him with a crown of thorns. And they'll do the same for you. They may not crucify you, but they'll... Can I say this? Suffering at the hand of sinners is bad. But really, preacher, it's about the lightest suffering we do. He not only suffered at the hand of sinners, He suffered at the hand of saints. I don't personally think Judas Iscariot was ever saved, but he was listed among them, and he suffered Judas betraying him, and then he suffered Simon Peter denying him, and he suffered the other disciples turning and walking away. It's not easy. I don't want it. I don't like it. But to know Him, there'll come some times when we will suffer at the hand of sinners, and we'll suffer at the hand of saints. Somebody will betray you. Somebody will deny you. But I walk away and leave you. We've lived the last... Our daughter Rachel's had for 20 years an incurable disease. And for the last 5 years, I have been brought to realize if God don't touch her, and Rachel back there, she was best of friends in school, still good friends. I don't mean to say that wrong. But I begin to realize, preacher, if God don't intervene, she will not get to live to raise her boys, be a wife to her husband. The last 3 or 4 years, that cloud's hung heavy. Last in 2011, 4, 5, 6 sets of doctors told us she'll not make it to the end of the year. She's still alive. had a bad spell with her heart today. Her heart pulse went down to 30. Back up to 40 when I talked to her before church. She has one of the brightest testimonies of praising God. Now don't get mad at what I'm fixing to say. Throw it somewhere else. Don't throw it at me tonight. Facebook has become her pulpit. I'm telling you, she finds people on the pulpit on that Facebook that's not suffering nearly like she is. She says, she made the statement on there, "Thank God for afflicting me, because I've come into fellowship of His suffering that, well, people never get to come into." Real saints don't get bitter over trials. They get better. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Paul said, "I want to know Him in the fellowship." He suffered in the hand of the saints. He suffered in the hand of the sinners. But now here's what's rough, preacher. If you can help me, please. Anybody can help me where I'm at. He not only suffered at the hand of the sinners, He suffered at the hands of saints. He suffered at the hand of a sovereign God. God afflicted Him. It's unexplainable when the God that you love and you give your life for and you think He ought to bless you and lift you up and magnify you, but instead it seems like He brings things into your life that others never experience. What's He doing? He's driving us to that secret place. You must know Him in the Gabbatha surrender, Gabbatha suffering. Then finally it comes about. We must know Him in Golgotha sacrifice. Watch this. I spent too much time in introduction. Let me give you this and I got to close. At Golgotha, He died to His family. You remember sending His mom away? He died to His friends, sent John the Beloved away. Everybody else, He died alone. Y'all know that. I'm not saying that you don't know. Died to His family, He died to His friends. But He died to His own flesh. Now He didn't just swoon and revive in the tomb. He died graveyard dead. But you know what? When you know Him in Gethsemane surrender, Gabbatha's sufferings, Golgotha's sacrifice, then you're getting to the point where you can know Him in the garden's surprise. That's resurrection if you hadn't figured out my alliteration yet. They come looking for Him. You know what they say? "He's not here! He's risen!" It's a great day in our life when this carnal crowd and the worldly crowd, a lot of madness, they come looking for us and they discover we're not there anymore. We've been risen. We're out of that mess. We're gone. I'm not talking about to heaven. I'm talking about resurrection life now. Jesus looked back after His resurrection on three things, and I hope we can do the same. Let me give you two and I'm through. Number one, He looked back at an empty grave. He's not human, preacher, so He didn't do this, I'm sure, but let me be human a minute. If it had been me, in them 40 days after He rose from the dead, Brother Bill, I think somewhere I just had to walk by and look at that old grave. And I'd like to say, "You used to have it, but you don't have it anymore." I'd like to say, "Oh grave, where is thy victory?" That ought to be a place in our Christian life where we go back and look where we used to be and thank God I'm not in that grave anymore. I've been resurrected. I'm not there. I'm gone. But look at this. There's not only the empty grave that testifies, but there's the empty garments. I'm glad I'm not on 20 minutes right now. From my study, here's what I've discovered about those garments. natural thing when they were going to take somebody away, do anything to the body. When they got ready to bury him, preacher, there were two pictures usually given. Sometimes they would spread their legs apart and start down there and wrap each leg separate and then up here joined together and wrap the arms out like that, like a, you know, we'd say a mummy. But more common was they'd put the feet together and just start a wrap coming up like this, bring the hands and arms down to the side. Those Jews had a superstition that the spirit lingered around that grave for 3 days and three nights. For that reason, they stopped that grave clothes wrapping at the neck. And they took a napkin and just laid it over the face. The reason being, if the spirit come back in, he could breathe. But when they took him out, if they for some reason took him out, you know what they had to do, preacher? They laid the napkin aside. And they found the end of that wrapping, usually about a 6 foot wide cloth, they tell us. They just unwrapped him. And there lay a big old pile of wrapping. But when Jesus come out, there's nobody there to unwrap him. He slid out of them garments and left them intact. And those, that empty grave said, he's not here. Those empty garments said, he's not here. And finally, there's not only empty grave and empty garments, but preacher, there's an empty grasp. Death had hold of him for 3 days and three nights. Death, the devil, and the dark grave. But come resurrection morning, it was not possible he should be holden by the power of death. It was not possible. I'm telling you, death, the devil, and the grave stands there empty-handed as if to say, where did he go? What happened to him? Oh, my heart is, I want to know God so much that crowd that thought they had me down will look around and say, what happened to him? He's not here. He's gone. The grave is empty. The garments are empty. The grasp is empty. He's living, resurrected life now. Before he ever dies physically. Brother Sexton, you've said this. I've said it. Many of you have said it. And we understand what we're talking about when we said. I don't recall any particular one now, but I'm sure in our conversation, I made a statement to you, you made a statement to me. That man knows God. That man knows God. You know what I'm talking about. You know, there's a lot of Christians, a lot of they all know God in a sense. But what we're saying, he really knows God. I don't want to have to tell you. I know him. I want to know him in such a manner that you will know that I know. I want to get in that secret place and stay there until I can live before I die in the power of the resurrection and a testimony of this world. He knew God. I need to get in the secret place that I may know him. I want to give this statement, I'm through. I cannot make him known to others any more than I know him myself. We've got a big job to do, making Christ known to the world. But how can we make known him until we know him? No, you could preach, every preacher in here could preach the rest of the week on that subject. But I hope you'll take the simple things God's given us tonight. And God will just continue to fuel the fire, the hunger in your soul that was started last night. If you weren't here last night, that'd start tonight. that I may know him. I am 100% against you missionaries going to the field unprepared. God's not a God of just whatever works, do it. God's a God of order. God's got a plan given us in the Bible for missions. But you can have all the planning, the programming, have everything down to pat. And it's great. Your missionaries are foolish if you don't get around some older missionaries like Brother Bill here. You don't have to do everything like he did, but you can glean something from it. Don't go to the field when you arrive, talk to somebody that's been there 20 years and try to straighten them out the first week you're there. I'm all for education. I spent 20 years of my life teaching the Bible college, heading it up. But I want to tell you, the greatest thing that happened to you young missionaries is you get a hold of what I preached last night and tonight and get a hunger. Get in that prayer closet and I don't mean stay in there 24/7, but don't turn loose of that private closet of prayer life until you get to the place you know him. Let's stand together. I preach long, Brother Sexton, but it's just the burden of my soul. I'd never walked through this like I walked through it tonight, so I'm walking through new ground and working my way through as the Holy Spirit directs us. Lord, I don't know whether you're speaking to anybody else in the building or not, but you sure did talk to me last night and again today and tonight. I have no other desire. Lord, I want to lay hold on everything you had in mind for me when you laid hold on me. I don't like the sufferings. I don't like suffering at the hands of sinners. I don't like suffering at the hands of saints. I don't like suffering at the hands of a sovereign God. Lord, if that's what it takes to mold me and make me into a person that knows you and can magnify you, I want your will to be done. In Jesus' name. What are we singing, Brother Lance? Brother Allen? You need to come to the altar. Some are here. Join them. Come on. Come on. Come on. Yes. 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 Let me just say this, and pastor's coming. I realize to some younger Christians, you're not getting a hold nearly of what I'm trying to say tonight, but nibble at it. Get a little piece here and there and go with it. You got the gesture of it. He can be found by them that seek him. He promised in Jeremiah 29:23, you shall seek for me and shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. I need to mention this. My wife's at the motel room with whatever's going around, the virus, whatever it is. Pray for her. That's why she was not here today. You pray for her, God, or touch her and bless her. Pray for the meeting. There's no telling what God wants to do in these days. Preacher, I'm through, brother. God bless you.
Well, I say amen. It's good preaching tonight. We're going to be dismissed, and I'll make a few announcements, and then those of you that like, we'll go downstairs for a few minutes. I'm going to ask